The following audio is from The Village Church. More information about The Village Church is available at www.thevillagechurch.net.
Well, hey, good evening. How's everybody doing tonight? We good? We good? Oh, wow. All right, good. That makes me a little nervous. That's okay. Well, my name's Jeremy. I'm one of the pastors here on staff of The Village. And at the Denton campus, I oversee student ministry. I oversee a few of the multi-generational home groups, and I oversee our Connections ministry. If you're a visitor with us and you came here expecting to see Matt Chandler tonight, sorry, but I'm here, and I'm glad to be here. And so this is what we're going to do. If you want to grab your Bible, turn to Ephesians 4. We're going to read, and then I'll pray, and we'll get started. This is a chemo week for Matt, and so the reason he's not up here teaching this week is because he did do another round of chemo. So if you guys want to remember him and just pray for him throughout the week, because it is taxing, to say the least. And so you guys can pray for him. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll start in verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Let's pray. Father, you're good, and we thank you for that. I thank you more than anything that you have gifted us and wired us in such a way that we're able to build up the body. And so I pray for each individual heart in here tonight. I pray that you would move, that you would work, that you would convict, that you would break, that you would build up, and that you would encourage. And God, I just confess that, Father, in my inadequacy, I need you. And so would you speak through me tonight? Would you speak in spite of me tonight? We love you. We praise you. We pray for Matt this evening, and we thank you for the passion and the gift that you've given him to herald the gospel. And so we pray for his spirit tonight, that you would strengthen him, that you would protect him from the ill effects of the chemo in his body. And so we love you. We praise you. We thank you for Jesus, and we pray all these things in his powerful name. Amen. Okay, so a couple of months ago, I guess in May, I got an opportunity to come and speak. And about 3 days before I was supposed to speak, I had a dream that I fell off the stage. And it was a little disconcerting, but I got up and I spoke and I didn't fall off the stage. And that's good. That's a good thing. But last night, I had another dream that I got up on stage and I was speaking, and then I fell off the stage. And so again, the last one wasn't prophetic. I don't know if this one is, but if it does happen, if I fall off the stage, here's how we'll handle it. You guys can laugh. I would ask that you show the appropriate amount of concern, but I'm just going to jump up and act like nothing happened, and hopefully we'll all be okay. But I just wanted to share that with you because I'm weird that way. So here's the thing. Bo Hughes, who is our campus pastor, when we first started talking about me standing up and speaking, he said this: if you get off the stage and the people don't know any more about you when you leave than when you came on, I don't consider that a win. And so because of that, like, I want you guys to know me. So I want to be open and I want to be real honest. And so he said earlier when he was giving the announcements that this is a safe place. And so I feel comfortable. I feel safe saying this. I love dance flips. Right? Like, I love all kinds of dance movies. And it started in the 80s with movies like Breakin' and Breakin' 2, Electric Boogaloo. And there was like Dirty Dancing, Footloose, all those movies. My oldest son, Caden, was born the day after. My wife actually went into labor during Step Up. And I know, right? I'm sorry. So I love Stomp the Yard. I love, right? I love Step Up to the Streets. I saw that too. I'm super excited about Step Up 3D. wow, I feel at home in this place. You guys, it's amazing. But and so one of my favorite shows, which I don't think is on anymore, but it was on MTV, and it was called America's Best Dance Crew. And so it was like my guilty pleasure. I would go and I would watch it. But the amazing thing about this is they would get these people, these groups of dancers from all across America. They would bring them in and they'd get them on the show. And A.C. Slater from Saved by the Bell, or Mario Lopez, however you know him. I know him as A.C. He comes up and he's the MC. But these people get up and they dance. But it's neat because they show the cut scenes, right, of when they're practicing and when they're working on their choreography. These guys do some freakish things, right? Like, it's crazy. And so they do Poppin', which is like the robot, I guess, and they're too cool to call it the robot, and so they call it Poppin'. They, like, they're bouncing on their arms and on their heads and on their rears and on their knees, and they're spinning, and they're doing all kinds of crazy things. But here's the deal. Like, everybody in the crew, they have their role, right? They have this thing that they're supposed to do. They have this thing that they're good at, that they're gifted at. And during the process, during their whole dance, they're doing their own thing. And so they're working together as a crew. They've got this one piece of music. They're working together towards a common goal. They're not all doing the same thing. But to me, when I watch it, I'm watching them amazed because, oddly enough, I think it's beautiful, right? And so because of the way I'm wired and because of the way I think, and I'm like, that's a beautiful picture, and I'm sorry for the analogy here. I know it's a horrible one, but right, I love the beautiful picture of God's church in that, right? So if God can be seen in the creativity of man, I think America's Best Dance Crew is a beautiful picture of what his church can and should be, right? What it can and should be. Every member functioning in their gifting, working together for the common good of the body, for the building up of the body. And so tonight, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about building up the body and growing into maturity and what that looks like and why we so desperately need it. And so I'm going to start again, and we're going to read a little bit, and then I'll talk a little bit. But let's go back to Ephesians 4. And here's why I like Ephesians. I think Paul's writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, and he does this. He talks about these spiritual blessings, and then he goes straight into the gospel. He says this: you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were dead, right? And there was nothing you could do about that. You were dead. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, he gives his son, Jesus Christ, to come and die on the cross for us, and we are made alive with him. We are adopted into his family. We are now sons and co-heirs with Christ. And then he moves into spiritual gifts, and then he talks specifically about the church, the body as a whole, and then he moves to individuals in the church, to husbands and wives and fathers and mothers and children and slaves and masters. And again, this lovely progression of here's the gospel, right? And in response to that gospel, in response to what God has done in your heart and life, here's what it looks like to walk as a believer in Christ Jesus. And so he goes through and he's talking about spiritual gifts, and then he talks in verse 11 about this: and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. And so I read a lot of commentaries leading up to this week, just because I think it's wise. And so I read a lot of commentaries, and here's what some would say. Some would say that these are specific offices in the church, like men who hold a leadership role. So they are either apostles or pastors or prophets or shepherds or teachers. These are specific offices in the church. And then you read some that would say, hey, every spiritual gift can be encapsulated by these gifts. And so regardless of what your gift is, it's going to fall into one of these. And so I'm not going to sit here and debate which one is right and which one is wrong, but I'll say this. According to 1 Corinthians 12:7, everyone is given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so if you're a believer in Christ in this room, you have been gifted in a particular way. Some of you have been gifted in multiple ways, but each of you has been gifted in a particular way and for a particular purpose, right? And so I see some of you looking around and you're like, I don't know what my gift is. And that's Well, maybe it's not okay, but we would love to talk with you about that. We would love to help you discover what your gift is and operate in that gift, because we would say that you have been saved from something, but you have also been called to something. And so you have been gifted the way you have been gifted for a particular purpose. And Paul tells us what that purpose is in the next verse. And so let me get back to it. Here's what Paul says. Here's why you've been gifted the way you've been gifted. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And so here it is. You have been gifted the way you've been gifted to help equip the saints for the work of ministry. And the saints are believers in Christ, right? You've been gifted to help equip the saints for the ministry that the Lord has called them to in order to build up the body of Christ. And so when I became a pastor, a vocational minister, like the people from my hometown, from my home church, they were proud, right? Like they were super proud because in the church I grew up in, the pastor held a very high position. Like if he came over to your house for lunch or something like that, it was a big deal. So much so that when I was about 14 or 15 years old, I didn't want to go to my youth group because most of my friends, they didn't go to youth. But I had a few friends who went to this other church. And so I told my mom that I wanted to go to this church. And honestly, there was a girl there and I was kind of into her. And so I wanted to go hang out with her too. But my mama, she wouldn't let us go to another church. She was like, no, you're coming here. You're coming here with us. You're coming to your own youth group. And so I pulled out the ultimate trump card, right? I said this, and it's horrible. And she's probably going to listen to this on the podcast. And so I'm sorry, Mom. I'm a liar. But I said this, hey, Mom, I really don't feel like I'm being fed here. I feel like the Lord is calling me to the ministry. And I feel like if I go to this church, that I'll be better equipped to go into the ministry and do what I feel like the Lord's calling me to do. And that's all I had to say, right? I had her blessing to go to this church. And even last weekend when I went home, there was this, hey, we're so proud of you for going and doing the Lord's work, right? Like, I work at a church, and so I'm doing the Lord's work. And I think that is a detrimental misunderstanding of the role of a pastor, right? Of the role of a vocational minister. And so, definitely, there are some things in Scripture that would say that, hey, your ministers, your church leaders, like they've been given a particular amount of authority, but you have all been called to ministry, right? If you are a believer in Christ in this room, you have been called to ministry. And so let me confirm that in you right now. You have been called to ministry, right? And so if, let's do this. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. It's a few pages to the left. We'll start in verse 16. And this is what it says. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You have been called to a particular and very important ministry, right? You have been called to herald and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so Bo does a really good job of this. Our staff does a really good job of this. And I want to do a really good job of this in telling you that and encouraging you that what you do matters. Right? You've been placed in your job, whether you are a vocational minister, whether you are a clerk at the QT, whether you are a teacher, whether, right, whatever you do, it matters. Right? You have been given a particular group of people. You've been surrounded by a particular group of people on purpose to be a minister of reconciliation to a lost and dying people. What you do matters. You have been placed in Denton and Lake Dallas and Corinth and right wherever you're coming from. You have been placed there on purpose to be a minister of reconciliation in your neighborhood, in your family, in your job. You have been called to ministry. And so my question in response to everybody's pride at me doing the Lord's work is this. If you're not doing the Lord's work, what are you doing? Because you have been called to be a minister of reconciliation. You have been called to go forth and make disciples of all nations. You have been called to do the Lord's work wherever you find yourself. It's not just for the paid staff member. It's for everyone. Back to Ephesians 4. So we are to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And verse 13 says this, until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so we do this work. We use these gifts that we've been given for the common good to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And here's the thing. We need to be growing and we need to be maturing, right? We need to be growing and we need to be maturing. Growing and maturing. And so I remember when I came on staff, I was a little bit intimidated because I saw most of the men, actually, I would say pretty much all the men that I worked with as so far ahead of me in pretty much every area of faith. And so for me, I was like, what's the best way to catch up quickly? And so I was like, I'll learn, right? And so I went and got Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology, right? And it's 1,158 pages of text followed by about 300 pages of glossary and index. And I read it for about 3 days and I got through about a page and a half. It's like, this is thick and it's dense. And so I went and got a copy of Wayne Grudem's Bible Doctrine, which is systematic theology pared down from 1,158 pages to about 525 pages. And so I started reading it. It was a little bit easier, but after about a week, I was like, this is ridiculous. And so I went and bought Wayne Grudem's Basic Christian Beliefs, which is basically systematic theology boiled down from 1,158 pages to about 225 pages. And it was a much easier read. And I read the whole thing. And I was so proud of myself afterwards. But here's the thing. These men that I saw so far ahead of me in every area of faith who used big words like justification, propitiation, soteriology, eschatology, Christology, pneumatology, right? Like these men who use these big words, here's the deal. They had this deep desire to understand the nature and the character of God through the study of his word. I had a deep desire and longing to be able to get out of a theological discussion without sounding like a moron. And there's a difference. Right? There's a difference. Scripture would tell us that knowledge puffs up and love builds up. And so I don't want to gain knowledge for the sake of having more knowledge. I want to gain knowledge. I want to gain a knowledge and an understanding of the nature and character of God through the study of his word in order that I might unpack the gospel in a more clear and effective way. right? And so if I've been called to be a minister of reconciliation at my job and in my neighborhood, I've got to understand that not everybody has been in church their entire life like I was, right? Not everybody studies theology like I do. Not everybody, right? And so I need to be able to unpack the gospel in a clear and concise way. Now, don't get me wrong. The Holy Spirit does a lot more work than I do here, but I want to be able to, as clearly and articulately as possible, unpack the gospel. And so I want to learn and I want to understand more the nature and character of God. And then I need to grow in holiness, which means this. I am dragging out those dark things in my heart, dragging them into the light, confessing them to the men who God says need to know me, right? And I grow, right? I grow in holiness. But in our immaturity, I think so many times this is what we do. We mess up and then we run away from God, trying to clean ourselves up and make ourselves acceptable. But the problem is this, outside of the blood of Christ on the cross, there is no way you will ever be acceptable. So you clean all you want, you do all you want, you scrub all you want. Without Christ, you are unacceptable. But we have a misunderstanding and we think that God is not pleased with me now because I've done this thing, whatever this thing is. And so we run from him. When if we were mature in our faith and we understood grace, then we would understand that the only way to kill that sin which so plagues us is to run to the foot of the cross, give it to him and say, kill this thing in me. To walk in open and honest community, to do things like Bo announced today and go through the steps, go to solid biblical counseling and let someone work and walk with you, not try and fight these battles alone. And so if we're going to grow in holiness, we've got to be serious about it. We've got to figure out how we're going to do it. But more than anything, we need to understand that it is by grace that we have been saved through faith, and that faith was a gift of God. Right? And so that same grace that covered before we knew Christ at all is the same grace that covers the sin that we're in right now. And that's what the mature believer understands, right? We don't run away from God, we run to him. We grow in a knowledge and understanding of him, and we grow in holiness. And why? Why is it so important that we do those things? It tells us in verse 14. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. And so, here's the thing. We learn, we grow in a knowledge and understanding of the nature and character of God. We grow in holiness because we don't want to remain children in our faith. And why? Because being a child is messy and it's dangerous, right? So like my two-year-old, his mind is not complicated. He wants to get naked and he wants to blow stuff up. That's what he wants to do. And so an example of this, Friday, I'm cooking dinner for a couple that we know who just had a baby. And so I give him like 2 minutes of unsupervised time. I sit him down and say, Dora, watch him. And I go downstairs and I cook. And it's no sooner am I done chopping up onions than this blue bucket flies down the stairs and explodes all over the living room floor. And it's got like fake money in there. It's got real money in there. It's got markers. It's got a diaper. And then he runs down the stairs butt naked into the kitchen and he's standing in front of me. And I know what's going to happen before it's happened because I think at some points I am prophetic. And I know. And so I'm like, no, don't do it. And he looks at me with this big grin on his face and then he pees all over the tile, right? If he sees a clean room, it's like he's got a blank canvas, right? And he's got something to work with, and he's an artist. I mean, we call him the tank. We call him the tank for good reason. Anybody in here who knows him knows that. It's just true, right? And so he'll grab a toy bin off the shelf, and he'll throw it all over the floor, and then he'll look around, and he'll look at us, and you can tell that it's just not quite good enough, and so he'll go pull another one off the shelf, and you're like, hey, you need to clean that up. But here's the thing. He's two. He's got absolutely no idea where to start. None. right? None. And so his brother, who is four, likes to jump off our stairs. And so we've got a set of 17 stairs that lead up to our upper floor. And Caden will run down to the fifth stair and he'll jump. And he's pretty good. He can clear it and he lands it. He sticks it. It's amazing. It's like a jungle cat. Always lands on his feet. But Layton isn't quite there yet. And so he was jumping from the fourth stair and clearing it. And I guess he gained a little bit of confidence because he stepped up to that fifth step and he jumps and he clips the bottom of the last stair, lands directly on his face, and then pops back up and he looks at me so shocked and surprised that something like that could happen to him, right? Like, he doesn't understand that it's dangerous for him to jump from the fifth step. But I'm like, why are you looking at me, right? Why? I told you not to do that, and you did it anyway. And that's the consequence, right? Like, he doesn't understand the concept of safety. Like, even today, right? He came to the 9 o'clock service, and as soon as we get out the front door, he takes off into the parking lot like nothing's going to happen to him. Being a child is messy. Being a child is dangerous. And so here's the thing. Scripture would say this, that our adversary, the devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour, looking for those that he can devour. It is dangerous to remain a child in the faith because we can easily be devoured. There are men who are crafty. There are men who are cunning. I tell my students this all the time. There are 1,000 Matt Chandlers out there. Men who are charismatic speakers, who are dynamic, who are, right? They have this ability to lead. And the gospel that they preach is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was really driven home for me this weekend when my best friend, my best man at my wedding, his father passed away this weekend. And so I went back for the funeral, got a chance to see some really, really close friends, actually. I'd probably call them more brothers. But we're sitting down at Famous Dave's Barbecue in Abilene, Texas, and we're having dinner. And my friend starts talking about his church. And I'm like, Where do you go to church? I'm like, that's news to me. I didn't even know you went. So where do you go to church? And he said, in Edinburgh. I'm like, well, that's the stupidest thing anybody's ever retorted me. I know where you live. Where do you go to church? And he said, well, and he just kind of gives me this funny look. And he says, well, I go to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Jeremy, I'm a Mormon. And so immediately there's questions that I'm like, why, right? Why? And he says, well, I like the idea of an eternal family. I like the idea of a common teaching across all the churches. I know that if I go to a Mormon church in Timbuktu, Wyoming, that it's going to be the exact same teaching that I get in McAllen, Texas. And they've got some sound moral principles. And so here's the thing. Here's why it's dangerous to remain a child in the faith. So he's got his family and the need to be with his family elevated to this place that it should never be. He's got this idea that if there are any questions about doctrine, anything in a church that we may disagree with another church on, that's a deal breaker for him, right? He wants everything to be the same. He wants everything to be uniform. There's no room for debate in his mind, right? He wants to know that if he does the right things for long enough and the way he's been told to do, that everything's going to work out for him. Basically, it's this. He's got a misunderstanding of the scriptures and the promises of God, and he found a religion that would fit that for him, right? One of my very best friends is at this moment being devoured because of human craftiness and cunning. And we don't even have to go, right? We don't have to go there. Right now in our church, there are fledgling marriages. There are well-established marriages. There are people who are absolutely being devoured. They are being devoured. And so I want to take a minute and plead with you here. Like, I came and I spoke a couple of months ago, and I spoke about the idea of community, about knowing and being known, and about hounding an old man like Len Level until he relents and says that he'll disciple you. And I think we're really hard on our young men and women here, telling them to pursue those relationships. And so I want to come at this from the other side and say, if you are older and you are mature in your faith, if you are known, if you are walking in these things that we're trying to get people grown into, we need you to come alongside a weaker brother and sister, right? We need you to be discipling, to be teaching, to be correcting, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently. And so Romans 15 would say that, hey, we who are stronger in our faith, we have a responsibility to bear with the failings of the weak, not pleasing ourselves, but like Christ, we please others. We walk with others. So I know that some of you would say, hey, I don't have the bandwidth to do this. I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I don't have the, and maybe you don't, right? Maybe you don't, but this is too important to pass off to someone else. It just is. So if you assume that I'm doing it and I assume that you're doing it, the truth is probably closer to it's not getting done at all. We have all been called to be ministers of reconciliation. We have all been called to go forth and make disciples. We need men and women who are mature in their faith to come alongside those who are not mature. We need you. Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because I think it's, you know, it's rather obvious. And so I'll say it this way. Function and operate this way. We use our gifts for the common good, for the building up of the body. We grow into mature manhood. We understand the nature and the character of God. We're growing in holiness. We're walking with less mature believers. We are being walked with because, let's be honest, at some point we all act pretty immature. And what we do when there is an issue is we speak the truth in love, right? And we go back to the scripture, what God has revealed to us through his word that has no error, through his word that is completely true. And we point people back to Christ, right? And so some of you may have heard the analogy done this way that the word is like a scalpel, right? It can be used to heal or it can be used to wound. And so scripture would actually say that the word of God is living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce to the division of soul and spirit, to joint and marrow. And so here's the thing. There is a guy named John Henderson, and he came a while back and he taught, and I was really frustrated because here's John. He's a counselor at C3, which is the Center for Christian Counseling, and when he came and taught, they didn't give him a whiteboard, which frustrated me because this dude is wicked with a whiteboard. Like, you give him a marker and a whiteboard, he can do some serious damage. And so I would remember sitting and talking to him. He'd ask me a question. I'd talk for like 5 minutes, sometimes 10 because I'm a talker. And he'd just sit and listen with his marker in hand. And then he'd grab it and I'd wince because I'm just waiting to see what he's going to do. And then he'd draw on the whiteboard. And then, and he'd just stand, right? And he'd watch. And he would absolutely, in a moment, blow me up, right, with what he wrote on his whiteboard. And so in that moment, when he's done doing his work on the whiteboard, it does not feel like healing to me. It does not feel like life to me. In fact, it feels like just the opposite. It felt like pain, and it felt like hurt. But here's what he did. He makes this wound, right? He makes this incision, and then he takes scripture, beautiful scripture, and he starts pouring it into that incision. Scripture after scripture, truth after truth, and here's what happens. I leave that place encouraged, right? I leave that place with a better understanding of the sinfulness and the wickedness in my heart and a better understanding of what it looks like to pursue a holy God. So I didn't necessarily like what happened on the front end, but I absolutely needed the truth that I got on the back end. And so we walk with men and women. We speak the truth in love because it is absolutely not loving to let someone continue and walk in a way they don't need to be walking, right? It would not be loving for me to allow my child to run out in the street. Can we agree on that? Like, that's not the most loving thing for me to do. And just like for you, because you don't want to have an awkward conversation, because you don't want to be offensive, because you, like me, want people to like you. But speaking the truth in love doesn't mean that you say things that are real nice all the time. Yeah? It means that you speak truth and then you pour scripture over that wound. You pour truth into that wound and you beg Christ for healing. You beg Christ to heal it. And so we speak the truth in love. So rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so here's how I'll unpack this. Skechers just came out with these new shoes, right? They're called the Shape Ups. In fact, I think Jim Burke is in here right now, and he has a pair of these. I think he calls them like NBTs or something. I don't know what they are, but here's the deal. They are hideous, right? They're hideous, ugly shoes. I'm sorry, Jim, and I love you, but they are hideous. They look like Herman Munster designed them. And so it's a tennis shoe with like a 3-inch prosthetic buildup that's rounded off on the edges. But people love these things, right? He loves these things. But here's what they're supposed to do. They support your foot in such a way that it helps align the joints in your ankles and your knees and your hips in your back. And because it supports in that way, the body is able to function in such a way that it builds up the muscles around those joints, the ligaments around those joints. It alleviates pain. It is very, very helpful. Actually, Donna, his wife, who's sweet, and so she can wear whatever she wants to, she wears them, and she says that she had an injury to her foot, and those are the only shoes she can wear because of the way they support. Like, she can wear them, and she's not feeling pain. Like, so she swears by these things. And here's the thing. They are ugly. There are going to be moments when you have the opportunity to be this ugly shoe that supports the body of Christ in such a way that people are able to function the way that they need to function. You are supporting the joints. We're able to grow. We're able to gain strength. We're able to be stronger because you're doing what you've been called to do. And there are going to be moments when you're the one throwing everything out of whack and causing pain. And you need someone to come along and support you, right? To speak truth to you so that you're able to function the way you were created to, the way that you have been called to, the way that you were gifted to. And if we're doing these things, like we're able to see the body grow in this beautiful way, not numbers, not right, but everybody moving and working in the same direction for the same goal, and that's to grow into the fullness of Christ. We want more than anything to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and to grow into everything that God has called them to be. And the amazing thing is that he allows us to be a part of it. He uses us directly to accomplish it. Like broken vessels like us, We build up the body. We edify his bride. And that is amazing. And so here's the thing. We're going to enter into a time of communion and celebration. And we're going to celebrate the fact that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he came, he lived a perfect life that we should have lived but couldn't. He died a brutal death on the cross that should have been ours but wasn't. He rose again on the third day, conquering sin and death, proving that he is who he says he is, and we are going to celebrate that he would use broken vessels like us to accomplish his purposes. But some of you in here right now are being devoured. And I don't know the sin, I don't know the situation, I don't know the circumstance, but you're being devoured and you don't know what to do. You're like my 2-year-old and you made a mess of things and you don't know where to start to clean it up. And so there'll be some men and women in the back who would love to talk with you about it, who would love to pray with you about it, who would love to get you connected to an older man or older woman who can walk with you through it. And then there's some of you in here tonight who are standing by and watching as your brothers and sisters in Christ are being devoured because you don't want to have an awkward conversation, you don't want to be offensive. You're saying and you're doing nothing. That is callous and that is cold-hearted. That is not loving. And so my hope for us, like I want us to be a people who pursue a knowledge and an understanding of the nature and character of God. I want us to be a people who pursue holiness. I want us to be a people who love enough to have awkward conversations. I want us to be, right? I want us to be a people who build up and edify the bride of Christ. So if you struggle with that, there's men and women in the back who would love to pray with you about it. We practice open communion here at the Village, and so if you are a believer in Christ, you are welcome to celebrate with us. You don't have to be a member of our church. If you are not a believer, we would ask that you'd sit this out. This is sacred to our family. It has been sacred for over 2,000 years, so if you could just respect that. If you have questions about what it looks like to be a Christian, how you become a Christian, there are men and women in the back who would love to talk with you about it. And so I'm going to pray. The band's going to come and they're going to play. And then you guys can come when you're ready. So Father, you are good and we thank you for that. I thank you for faithful men and women who are operating in their giftings. And who with everything they have are trying to build up and edify your bride so that they may mature and grow into the fullness of everything you've called them to. Pray specifically for the men and women who struggle with that, who don't know what it looks like, who don't know how to get there. Help, Father. We need you. So we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you that in this moment we can celebrate that it's not our perfection, that it's not our righteousness that gains us right standing, but it is the blood of Christ that gains us right standing before you. And so as we incline our hearts to you, as we raise our voices to you, as we take the bread and dip it in the juice, God, may we remember how big you are and how small you are and how amazing it is that you would use us to accomplish your will and your purposes. Help us. We need you. We love you. We want to love you more. And pray these things in the strong name of Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from the Village Church, located in Texas. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about The Village Church, please visit us online at www.thevillagechurch.net.